Good morning, everybody. It is good to see you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4. We'll get there in just a minute, here in a couple of minutes, and we'll read some, and we'll be in some other places too as we continue on in our study on worship that we started several weeks ago. I had this realization this morning. It's July the 1st, right, the first day of the month, and I realized as soon as I got up that tomorrow is my wife's birthday, and so it's going to be a good day for her tomorrow. Realized that we have VBS this month, and I realized that during this month our kids go back to school. Now that just doesn't seem right, does it? Doesn't seem natural against the order of things. But it's going to be a busy month. So our hope is that you would plan on being with us during Vacation Bible School over the next several weeks. It starts a week from tonight. And if you don't have kids, we've got things for adults. There are speakers, as Mark alluded to. And so we're excited about that. We're also excited for several of our young couples that attend here at Netherland. Yesterday, Andrew Chaney and Shannon got married, David's son, and that was a great ceremony. I was blessed to be a part of that with them. And then a week from yesterday, isn't that right, Paul? Paul Letty, Steve's son, is getting married in Texas, and so he and his fiance Angela. So pray for those couples. A lot of good things going on as folks continue to press into the Lord and some of our young adults begin new chapters in their life. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Let's bow and let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father God, we're grateful for the time that you give us to be together this morning. Father, we pray that as we think about worship and what our response is, not only to the assembly and in the assembly, but also in the world, that you would help us see what Jesus says, what the prophet Isaiah says. Father, we want to be the people that you want us to be. So we pray that you would help us this morning as we think. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to worship, right? Any serious believer would never say, I don't want to worship better. We all want to worship better, right? We do. When our hearts are beating for the Lord, we want to worship better. Now, hopefully, over the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about worship for a while now, that we have either been reminded or have come to the understanding, for the first time maybe, that worship is something that we pour out of our hearts to God, not because He needs it, but because we need it. We pour out joy and we pour out sacrifice. We pour out transformation in those moments because God is God. We also, any serious believer, want to be a better evangelist. We want to be better at evangelism. There are very few people who are walking with the Lord who would say, I don't want to be better at evangelism. Anybody who takes the Lord seriously would say, I want to be able to share faith with my friends better in the future than I have in the past. This morning, I want us to talk for just the next couple of minutes about the relationship between what we do here and what we can do out there. I want us to talk about what the relationship is between the assembly, between worship, and between living a missional life, between living an evangelistic life. Because I believe that the convergence of the worship gathering and living a life of mission is something that, if we understand worship and evangelism better, would help us on both ends. If we understand evangelism better, it might help us worship better. And if we understand worship better, it might help us do mission a little bit better. So here's the first thing that I want to share with you this morning. The worship gathering can be evangelistic. The worship gathering can be evangelistic. I can't get this thing to work, guys. I don't think that evangelism is the primary motivator for our experience week to week. I think God is our primary motivator. The reason that we assemble together is because we pour out our hearts and sacrifice and worship to God. But evangelism can be a part of our worship gathering. Worship can be evangelistic. In John chapter 4, Jesus has an interaction with a woman from Samaria. Now, one of the things when you dig into the text a little bit is that you see Jesus constantly talking or interacting with people who are from this region called Samaria. And what we got to understand before we even read it all about this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Well, this one's working now. Let's just do it that way. The worship gathering can be evangelistic. So turn to John chapter 4. Jesus is dealing with this woman in John chapter 4, the woman from Samaria, we got to understand exactly what a Samaritan is. Because I think it helps us understand what Jesus says to her and why Jesus says to her what he says to her. So in the Old Testament, the kingdom was united, right? Under the kings, the sons of David, primarily David and Solomon, his son, the kingdom of Israel was united. After Solomon left this world, after he gave up control to his sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom was divided. There were northern tribes and southern tribes. And the tribes in the north had all evil kings. And what characterized the northern tribes of Israel more than anything else was their desire to intermix pagan worship with worship of God, the one true God. And as time went on, the folks in the northern tribes of Israel became nearly unrecognizable from what they once were. No longer did they worship God, but they worshiped all of the different gods and goddesses of folks around. They mixed the worship of God with false gods. And these are the folks that were the forefathers of the Samaritans. So the reason that real Jews didn't like Samaritans is because for hundreds of years, at least in part, these folks worshiped false gods. They claimed to still worship Yahweh. They claimed to still worship God Himself, but did so in ways that God didn't prescribe or that God didn't want. So passed down from generation to generation, there was this sense of hatred between real Jews and Samaritans, even in the days of Jesus. And so as Jesus goes in the region of Samaria, which is right in that northern area of Israel, Jesus interacts with people who know that they have been hated from their birth by real Jews. So this is the woman, the kind of woman that Jesus talks to in John chapter 4. Jesus is sitting at a well, and he gets into a conversation with this woman. He asks her for water. She doesn't understand why Jesus would be talking to a Samaritan and to a woman, no less. Jesus talks about Jacob and talks about being thirsty. Pick up with me in verse 16 of John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So she's pointing back to the pagan worship that took place with her forefathers. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Did you catch it in verse 23? Jesus tells this Samaritan woman, the Father is seeking. And when you hear that word seek, what comes to your mind? How does God seek people? Now we know that God seeks all men and all women, that God seeks all people. But how does God primarily achieve that? How does God seek people? Well, one of the primary ways that God seeks people is through you and through me. And not only is God seeking people, but specifically He's seeking people to worship Him. One of the things that I think would help a lot of us is if we could understand and have this mental picture in our minds that our Father seeks people through us. Through conversations that we have and relationships that we are a part of, that God is seeking people through you. And again, not only to just seek them, but to seek them to worship Him. So when that happens, I think at the very least, what worship can become is an evangelistic tool to help other people be sought by God as well. We seek people not only to get them to come to church, to get them to come to our assembly, to our services, but through our services, we can seek people to know who God is. So I thought this week for a while about this woman in John chapter 4 and the fact that God the Father is using Jesus to seek this lady. I think about how God seeks through us, and this is what I'm left with. I think one of the greatest truths in the context of what we're talking about today is this, is that encountering God transforms men. We've talked about that over the last couple of months now, well, since Easter. Is that what one of the things that happens in the worship gathering, one of the things that happens as we assemble together, at least one of the things we have the opportunity to experience, is transformation. As we encounter God, God transforms people. When you encounter the character and the nature of God Himself, you are left with the opportunity to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, everything is being made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What do all those verses say? When you interact with God, you can be different. You're changed. You're transformed. And primarily, one of the things that can happen through the gathering of God's people is the opportunity to be changed from week to week. On a weekly basis, as you, to the level that you can, behold the glory of the Lord and sing of His grace and mercy and love and justice, you can be changed. You can be different. But that also means, on the opposite end, that before you come to know God, transformation doesn't happen. One of the things that's really interesting to me about this story in John chapter 4 is that what Jesus tries to do is He talks to a Samaritan, He talks to a woman. Both would have been not an advantage to this person that Jesus is talking to. And Jesus talks about worship. Jesus talks about water. Jesus talks about the opportunity to be transformed as worship continues to roll out from God. But you know what Jesus doesn't do? Jesus doesn't tell this woman that you've got to be transformed before you come to God. Jesus understands that this woman's got some issues, doesn't she? This woman's got some things to figure out. But you know what Jesus rightly understands, I think, from the context of what we're talking about today, from the context of worship, is Jesus gives this woman an invitation to come worship so that she would be transformed. He doesn't tell her, you got to fix everything before you come. You got to make sure everything's buttoned up before you can come into the door. One of the greatest things that the church has at its disposal across the world is the gathering of God's people together. But you know, for a long time, there's a lot of people across the world that for one reason or another have felt as if they had to do something on their own that they were not equipped to do, that they did not have the capacity to do before they would be welcome into a door like that back there. I think one of the incredible things about our church here at Netherland is I've never met one person who felt that way. But brothers and sisters, it's not that way across the globe. There's a lot of folks that are being sought by God and that are doing some seeking themselves. And for whatever reason, a variety of reasons, they have been led to believe that they've got to fix stuff on their own before they would be welcome into a church. That's not what Jesus does in John chapter 4. Jesus uses worship. Jesus uses looking and pointing toward worship as a way to tell this woman, you don't have it all figured out. You're not perfect. There you got some big issues in your life, but you can still interact with God. God's still seeking you. God still wants you. You don't clean yourself up before you come to God. God cleans you up. That's what He does. And if we would understand that what we do every Sunday, every Lord's Day, is a tool that we can use to point people to, you don't have to have it all figured out. You can come and get it all figured out. I think it would help us worship better. And I think it would help us be better at evangelism. Jesus uses the phrase in that verse that we pinpointed there in John chapter 4, such people. Jesus understands that He's partnering with God to seek people. And not just people who've got it mostly figured out, but even people who don't have anything figured out. I think most of us would probably say that we struggle in talking to people about the Lord. Maybe we are comfortable in talking to people about the Lord who already have some background in a church. But Jesus is using the same principle to say, you can go for the worst of the worst. You can go for people who don't have anything figured out and point toward the worship gathering and the future worship in heaven as an opportunity to tell people, God can figure it out. God can figure it out. Worship can be evangelistic. So if worship and the gathering are to be evangelistic, I think that means that we ought to seek people that don't have it all figured out. And even some people who've got some things figured out. I also think about that text in John 4 and realize that Jesus Himself has tasted this water. Of course, He's pointing to Himself being the living water. And I think if we're going to do this, if we're going to use our Sunday services as an opportunity for evangelism in our personal relationships and the conversations that we are a part of, then we've got to taste of that water ourselves first. It's hard to point toward the opportunity for transformation if you've not been transformed to some degree yourself. It's hard to use the Sunday gathering as an opportunity for mission if the Sunday gathering isn't important to you. When outsiders see a group with sincere mind and body singing and praying and learning, it can affect things. I had a professor one time that said one of the greatest evangelistic tools for a non-believer, a person who doesn't know Jesus at all, is when they hear followers of Jesus sing. Because there's something that happens in that moment that doesn't happen at any other point in the week, isn't there? When everybody unites together, there's something intrinsically evangelistic about what we do. And while it's not the primary motivation for what we do, when we become sensitive, the folks around us that we can invite and bring along with us, and they just see what we do, it can be a tool for evangelism. Especially if those folks understand they don't have to have it all figured out. They don't get perfect before they come. They come and together we are made more and more and more like Jesus. So that's the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, that worship can and should be evangelistic. And here's the second thing. Worship can and should motivate evangelism. I was talking to Mark on Wednesday at breakfast, and he made this point at the table that worship can lead, should lead, to evangelism on a personal level, on a primary personal level. Of course, I was immediately drawn to one of my favorite texts in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6. And this is what that text says, 6th chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." So Isaiah goes in metaphorically to the temple of God, and he sees God, and there's these angels flying around, and he hears that song that we sing sometimes, "Holy, holy, holy." And immediately Isaiah is confronted with, "I'm not good enough to be here." He says as much. He's given a burning coal that he puts on his mouth, representing his own cleansing. He says this in verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" So I want you to understand the connection between what Jesus points to in John 4 and what happens in Isaiah 6. Isaiah catches a glimpse of God. There's worship that happens above his head. Angelic worship. He hears holy, holy, holy. He sees how big God is. He knows how small he is. His own inadequacy. God takes care of that for him. And then God asks the question, who am I going to send? Who's going to go? And Isaiah says, here I am. God says, I got a job. Who's going to accomplish this job? Who's going to fulfill this job? And Isaiah says, I'm right here. The same is true for us. When you see God to the level that you can, you don't see it like Isaiah, but when you see God to the level that you can and you experience God to the level that you can, you see how big He is and how powerful He is. You see yourself in comparison to God. We see ourselves for who we are. But it doesn't stop there, because we immediately see in the opportunity of worship to be cleansed by God, that God takes care of our needs. Part of the good news message is that God is in the business of helping people that don't have it all figured out, which takes us to John chapter 4. And then when God says, I got a job, we say, here I am. Over the last couple of weeks, because we talk about the gospel all the time here at Netherland. And over the last couple of weeks, one of the things that has been nearly drilled into my mind and drilled into my head is how the gospel works in terms of what our response to the gospel is. So we know that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, right? It's the good news message of salvation. And we believe with all of our heart that the fruit of the Spirit, that Christian living, that ethical standards should reign supreme in our lives, that we should be doing things, that we should be transformed and changed. You know what connects those two ideas? Who God is and what we do. You know what connects us understanding what God has done for us? What connects that to the way that we live? It's how much we know Him. It's how much we see Him. It's what quality of experience we have with God. And in both texts that we looked at this morning, in John chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 6, Jesus and Isaiah have had experiences with God and are led to do the things that they do. What connects the good news message of salvation, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to the way that you live, to the quality of your relationships, is how much you know God. And what we see in Isaiah chapter 6 is when you know God, God not only takes care of your needs, He not only heals you from the inside out, He also gives you a job to do. So maybe, if mission and evangelism, if speaking words for Jesus to our friends and our neighbors aren't as much and as real as we want them to be, maybe if we see God better, and we know God better, it would help those things be more real and profound in our lives. Worship, the assembly, has an evangelistic thread that runs through it. Use this as a tool to carry people along. Invite them. And when they see in you and in us our great love for God, God seeks them through those experiences. but also understand that coming to the worship gathering, that worshiping God in spirit and truth with your mind and your body will also make you better at evangelism. Because you see God. You see yourself. You know your need. And when God takes care of that need and gives you a job to do, you can say, "Here I am." Let me leave you with this. What job is God waiting on you to say, "Here I am"? Who is God seeking through you? And He's waiting on you to say, "Here I am." Worship. Worship can be the fuel to say, "Here I am." Because it's in the worship gathering where we have the opportunity to know God more. And we're left with more to do. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we pray that we would see You better. We pray that we would seek other people better. Regardless of their background, whether they got a lot of things figured out or nothing figured out, that we would use the assembly of our church as a tool to bring people to Jesus. Father, we pray that You would help us understand and help us see that it is in these worship gatherings that You also are revealing Yourself more and more to us so that we would see the jobs that we have to do. And that our response, like Isaiah, would be, "Here I am. Send us." So, Father, we pray that You would help seal those truths in our heart. And we're grateful for these stories. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we offer you the opportunity to respond to the Lord if you need to do that. Part of the reason why we say over and over this is a place of peace, not a place of judgment, is because we believe it is a place of peace. You don't have to have it all figured out. That's not your job. That's God's job. That one of the specialties of Jesus is to figure out what's difficult to figure out. And He has promised that there's nothing, if you carry your cares and burdens to Him, that He won't figure out with you and for you. So if you're not a believer this morning, this is a perfect opportunity to do that. If you're ready to become a follower of Jesus and a disciple of His, today's a great day to do it. But if you already have made that commitment, if you've already been immersed, if you've already started walking with Jesus, but something's come up, something's happened, and you just need help, God's in that business too of helping people who've made mistakes. We're ready to pray with you and for you and do anything that we can do. If you'll let us know how we can help you, while together we stand and while we sing.